together when the meeting is over. Instead of our usual prayer times, we're just going to ask a brother to pray for the request so that we can head on 30 minutes earlier. Can you read one?
I really appreciate all of you coming out tonight to be here. Did I get this turned on? I think I did. Yeah. Cold, snowy night. The first time I spoke on Psalms 23. And we know that that is the Psalm of the Great Shepherd. And in that psalm, David expresses what great value he has from the Lord. All of the benefits of having the Lord as his shepherd, as his great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he goes down through the six verses of the psalm, and it can be used as a prayer. It can use an expression of gratitude to God. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We talk about safety. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And then the last verse is, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He knows he has a secure future. He knows where he will be. Then the next time I spoke, we went to Psalm 22. And the very first verse of Psalm 22 we know is a cry from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as you go down through the verses, you see the suffering and the agony and the pain involved with the person who is crucified. And it's very descriptive. And it just tears at my heart as I read those verses to know how much our Lord suffered for me. But as you get on down toward the end, it transitions. It comes and starts talking about resurrection. It starts talking about life. It talks about being the Lord of all. It says that at the ends of the world, at all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. Verse 28 says, for the kingdom is the Lord, and he is the governor among nations. And in verse 30, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare for righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he has done this. He is the one that has died on that cross, and he has done it for us. Well, the next part of the trilogy, of course, is Psalm 24. And that's what I want to speak on tonight. The more I study the Scripture, for example, you can buy a good book, bestseller, 20 million copies sold. And you can read it one time and put it up on the shelf, and nothing ever changes. You can read it the next time if you choose to, and you will not get one thing out of it more than likely. But the Word of God is just not that way. You can read it 20 times, and each time you read it, you will gain or you will learn something that you just didn't know. I don't understand how God did that, but He's God and He can do whatever He pleases. But when you read the Word of God, it is an inexhaustible message. You cannot wear it out. It never gets boring. It doesn't get dull. But you can just take it and read it and study it. And that's the way that Psalm 24 has been for me. It's the Psalm of the Crown. It speaks of the coming of the chief shepherd. Verse 22 is the good shepherd. And verse 23, as I said, is the great shepherd. Psalm 24 is the grand finale of the trilogy of 22, 23, and 24. And it starts talking about the arrival and the entrance into the kingdom by the King of Glory. Well, who can enter His kingdom? There are some very specific details as to who may enter. Verse 1 reads, The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The earth and all that is in it belongs to God. The Lord has made it and put it in order. The rising of the sun, the moon in its cycles, the seasons of the year. Just by the shifting of the earth on its axis a few degrees, we go from summer to winter. And I think he kind of delayed the shift just a little bit. And about 2 weeks ago, he took it all the way over. And we are in full winter now. If you don't believe it, go outside for a few minutes. It's God's will that it happens every year the same way. Verse 2 in this reads, "For he hath founded it upon the seas and has established it upon the floods." And then there's a question in verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Verse 3 asks the question. Who can approach the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in the place where God is? Verse 4 provides us the answer. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, or sworn deceitfully. This is the answer to that is the question is raised in verse 3. And I think that if you were to read just this verse and you didn't read anything else, that you would come to the conclusion that no one can ascend to the hill of the Lord, to the where God is. Now, if you'll turn over to Psalm 15, Psalm 15 is a parallel psalm to 24. Psalm 15 reads this way, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" And then the question is answered. "He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil unto his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned." Contemned. A contemned, that word, I did not know what that word meant when I read it. And I had to look it up, and it means despised. "But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth out not his money to usury or interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved." David asked the question, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall live in thy tent? Who shall live in his holy place?" Well, we know from Scripture there is only one holy hill. In our Bible, it's called Zion, the old city of Jerusalem. That's where that hill is located. This is where the Lord Jesus will have his millennial kingdom, Christ's throne on earth. The answer of all of this begins in verse 2 and goes through verse 5. "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not," as the last part of that says, "he that doeth these things shall never be moved." And then verse 4, it says, "He that sweareth to his own hurt and shall not, changeth not." This means that a godly man will go on record for the truth and will not change his story to protect himself. He will stick to what he has said, regardless of the consequences as to what it will do to him. It may cost him money. He may have given someone some money for their own good, for they've or come up short, can't pay the rent. But he doesn't do it because he's expecting to get it back. He does it because he knows that that's what the Lord would have him to do. J. Vernon McGee writes about verse 5 in Psalm 15 and says that verse 15, in verse 5 in Psalm 15 says the same thing as what James is saying in chapter 2, verse 18. Let's turn over to that. That's James chapter 2 and verse 18. I'm going to start with verse 14 for a connection with the thought. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? For even faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And in verse 18, yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Psalm 15 is talking about how we should live our lives. We should do it in an honorable way before God, because that is who we represent. If we make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there are certain things that God expects us to do. We don't go telling lies. We don't gossip about our neighbors. We don't try to take advantage and to cause people to stumble. We are to be the example of what a person is supposed to be like if he professes to be a Christian. And that is the instructions in Psalm 15 as to how a man should conduct himself. And let's go back to Psalm 24. John Calvin made a statement like this. He said, Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. Who can stand before God? Those who have faith in God and have produced a life of righteousness? We know that our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's eyes. But the perfect righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what He sees when He looks at us. Only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, qualifies to enter into the Father's presence. Well, how do we know that? Well, if you will turn over to Daniel 7, 7th chapter, verse 13 in Chronicles. Well, no, I'm sorry, in Daniel. Let's do Daniel first. We'll do Chronicles later. Place. Hang on. My marker came out. I'm almost there. Chapter 7 of Daniel. We're going to do verses 13 and 14. Daniel wrote, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom shall that shall not be destroyed. That is 13 through 14. And then Daniel's vision. And we know that in our previous studies in Danville through Steve and various ones that have talked on that, that Daniel's night visions were so real to him that he knew them, and he would continue to believe and to follow it. If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 25, We're going to go in verse 31. Another proof that our Lord Jesus Christ has the power and has the authority, and He qualifies to enter into the presence of the Father's kingdom. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And Matthew 32, chapter 25, verse 32, the first part of that verse, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And then there's that familiar verse that we read right often in the first service when we are in fellowship with the breaking of the bread. It's chapter 5, verse 1 and 10, verse 1 through 10 of Revelation. And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." All right, if you turn back over to Psalm 24. If we have bowed our knee and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then through Him we too can enter into His presence. Because I have trusted Christ as my personal Savior, He will present me before the throne of grace, where all who have accepted the Son of God as their Redeemer will receive the blessings from the God of His salvation. In Psalm 24, verse 6, let me read verse 5. "He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of His salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob." Selah. The word Selah, we find it in several psalms at the end, in the middle, somewhere it will be there. And it has more than one meaning. One meaning is that, what do you think of that? Another one is, think on this for a little while. And it's also used as a rest or a pause for the singers, or to indicate there's a change in the music to go to a different musical instrument. So it has multiple purposes when you see that word at the end of a song or when it's used. Verse 7. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord mighty, strong, the Lord mighty in battle. Well, we do a transition in verse 7 and 8. And if you can picture the ark and the singers, when David brought the ark up to the city the first time, he wrote this psalm for that purpose. That's what tradition says. And when he attempted to bring the ark up the first time, we know from the scripture account in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 that David made a big mistake. So now we're going to turn to Chronicles. We're going to turn to chapter 13, 1 Chronicles. And David consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seems good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So far, the only mention is the Lord our God, that it might be of Him, but it's been let us. Do you think it's the right thing to do? Let us bring it up. All the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all of Israel together from Shur of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath to Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalab, that is, to Kirjath Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God to the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all of Israel played before God with all their mights and with singings, with harps and with psalters, with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came into the threshing floor of Shaddon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the cart, the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah today. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself in the city of David. But we know that he left it at Obed-Edom's, the Gittite's house. The big mistake that David made in verse 7 was when he put the ark of God on a new cart. He did not carry the ark the way that God had instructed Moses to carry it. His intent was good, but it was still wrong in the eyes of God. Then in chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, you just need to go over one page, and it's verse 2. David tries again. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto them forever. So apparently David must have sought some instruction to find out where he made his mistake and what he needed to do to correct it. David gathered all of Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord into his place, which he had prepared for it. David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites and the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief and his brethren, and 120. And he goes on down to talk about all the different sons and how many there were that were coming in prepared to help with the ark. In verse 11, David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, and for Uriel, Isaiah, Joel, Shimeiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said unto them, You are the chiefs of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did not at the first, and he blamed his mistake on them, because you did not carry it the right way, the Lord our God did a breach upon us, for we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses had commanded according to the word of God. Now, if you can imagine a large group, and I mean a really large group, all of Israel coming together, and David and the musicians and the singers of Israel, and they were singing this song. And I would like for us to do it. I would like for us to do that here tonight, if we can. And Ray has put it up on the wall here for us. Let me get back out of the way. All right, Psalm 24. The bold print, that's, you're the choir, all right? And we'd like to try to recite it together. And I'd like for you to do it with some enthusiasm, because this is a beautiful song. And I have a reason for that, so we'll get to that in a minute. Okay, are we ready? Okay, let's go. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. The soloist comes in, and I'll do that part. I had actually asked John to do it for me, but since he's not here. Who shall ascend unto the hills of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? The soloist, the second soloist, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Then the choir comes back. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory?
The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah.
And what do you think of that? Josephus, the Jewish historian, oh, by the way, y'all did really good at that. Jewish historian says that there were seven separate choirs of singers and musicians that marched before the Ark of God as it was brought up to Mount Zion. There are others that think that this psalm could have been the song when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on our Palm Sunday. Some also think that this psalm is one of the daily psalms sung every Sunday, the first day of the week. And I thought about this. Can you picture a Jewish man as he's leaving his home on Sunday morning, going out to his shop or going to work in the fields, singing Psalm 24? Now, if you can picture in your mind such a group of people, they're dressed in their best, and they're singing to the Lord unto the city of Jerusalem. What a grand sight that would have to be. Now, what if God had David to write this psalm for an even greater event? What if the event was when our Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth to conquer his enemies and establish his millennial kingdom as the Lord of lords and King of kings, rides up to the holy city of God to take his rightful place on his throne. And we know by Scripture that now he is at the right hand of his Father's throne. As the King of Glory moves toward the singers, as the King of Glory moves forward, the singers will be dressed in white robes of righteousness, having been cleansed by the blood of the perfect Lamb. That will be the saints of all the ages as they enter into this glorious kingdom of our Lord. And we will reign with him for 1,000 years. These saints are made up of the noble ones that have come through the great tribulation and saints of all ages. You still got verse 10 back up there? Put verse 10 back up. All right. Verse 10. Who is this Lord of glory?
The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah.
And again, what do you think of that? As I have studied these Psalms, the three, and as I mentioned a little earlier, about how that no matter how many times you read them, you can learn, you grow in your knowledge of what God has for us. And I can honestly say that doing these three messages have definitely affected my life. And that's what the Word of God does to us. If we take God seriously, if we worship Him, He gives us specific instructions as to how He wants to be worshiped. We are to give Him our heart. We are to yield to His authority. And it's not like it's a bad thing. On this earth, we're slaves to something, whether it's our job or whatever it might be. It could be alcohol, it could be cars, it could be lots of different things. It could even be education. And there's nothing wrong with education, but if it rules your life, that's not what God wants for us. God wants us to make Him our master. And as David said in Psalm 23, God is His master. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me through green pastures. He prepares a meal before my enemies. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. My cup runneth over. When we're struggling, when we have trials and tribulations going on in our lives, maybe it's illness, could be the loss of a loved one. We could have a parent that's no longer the way we remember them to be. We can have a child that is just not doing what we would like for that child to do. They're not following the Lord, even though you've spent time to teach them and you've taken the time to try to show them the proper path to take, and they choose to go their own way. Those are the things that the Lord has asked us by His instructions that we have, like in Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is the way that God wants us to live our life. He wants us to be honorable, to bring honor to His name. If we're going to carry the name of a Christian, we need to be sure that we act like one. Christ has given us an example of how a man should act, or a woman, or a child, how we should act. And the more you spend time in God's Word, the more you read, the more you study. And as Dr. Jeff says, you don't read it too fast. You got to take your time and spend some time thinking about what you have read. You will grow and you will learn. God will teach you. He will show you what He wants you to know. He will show you who He wants you to become. And if you will do that, you will have a much better life. I know that I spent too much of my time in my life not doing that. And today I have to pay for the consequences. And that is part of what God teaches us. If you sin, sin always has consequences. No matter where you go or what you do, you're still going to have to pay those consequences. Your sin guilt is gone. Christ has paid the cost of that. And it's not going to be held to your account when you get to heaven. But while you're here on earth, sometimes those consequences can be hard to live with. Thank you all for taking the time to listen. And while I have an opportunity, I just want to let you all know that Judy is going to have knee replacement. And the good part about that is it's not going to be until April. So we'll get through the cold winter weather and that thing without having to try to deal with that. But she has made the decision, and the doctor did not give her much of an option. It's either that or you're going to hurt for a long time. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you have given to us out of your word. How that you have made it become part of who we are if we will just accept it and believe. If we spend our time reading and studying, if we spend our time looking to you for direction, you have promised that you will be there for us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for blessing us with this time we have here tonight, and we give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. And you won't let someone pray for the one or two and do that. Okay? Thank you.